Morning, everybody. Oh, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? All right. A few of you are excited to be in the house of the Lord. The rest of you will catch up here in just a moment. Glory to God. But again, we just want to welcome our visitors, our first-time guests. It's just such an honor to have new faces with us all the time here at Family Church. Just know when you walk through these doors, you are loved, you are favored, and God's got a good plan for your life. Amen. And our job is to tell you about it in the Word of God. Amen. God's got a good plan. The Bible tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. God's got good plans for us. That doesn't mean that you won't go through trials. Of course, we've all faced them, but God's good. And God's got a plan. And He's got the answer to every trial that you may face in life. And the Bible says that we are overcomers. Amen. And the Bible says over there in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors in all these things, right? More than conquerors. And so I'll tell you what, you can't be conquerors or more than conquerors unless there's something to first conquer, right? And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And again, we're just so glad to have new faces with us, new family. And our job here is not to give you our opinions or our family church doctrine. Our job is to give you answers for your life directly out of the Bible. And of course, that's one of our models here at the church, a place where you get answers for your life. All right? When you come to Family Church, our job isn't to give a motivational speech. We're not going to regale you with, you know, a laser light show or a concert type feeling. You know, you come into our church, it's not going to have the appearance of a nightclub or something like that that's going on in so many different places. We're going to come and we're going to dig into God's Word, because God said that His words are life to those that find it and health to all their flesh, right? The Bible says that He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and we need to dig in and put the Scriptures first. My opinions don't count. Your opinions don't count. You know what society does that doesn't count? This is what counts. Amen. And if you're hungry for a relationship with God and to know what God says, to know what God thinks, well, then you're in the right place. But if you're here, you know, if you're looking for an entertaining type of church, probably not the place, right? And praise the Lord, because we want to see God's highest, God's best in your life. And to have that, we got to do things His way. Amen. Are you hungry for the Word? Yeah, well, turn in your Bibles this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to call this message, Moving Toward Financial Freedom. Oh, I got good news for you this morning. Last week, we taught a message on tithing. And this week, we're not teaching on tithing. Oh, I know. That makes some of you so sad. Of course, if you weren't here last week, you need to go on our archives and listen to that message. I'm joking, of course, about tithing. It's not an oh no kind of message. It's an oh yeah kind of message. Because we're over here in Matthew chapter 6. Of course, I'm not going to verse 33. But we did look at verse 33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, if we're going to experience debt-free living, we are going to have to start by putting God first. Okay? And we saw this in verse 32. Jesus says, after all these things the Gentiles seek. And He's talking about money, food, and clothing, and just needs in this life. And it's very easy to start pursuing those things and thinking that those things are the goal or the bullseye in life. They're not. The more you try to pursue money apart from God, the less money's going to come to you. And if money does come to you any other way than doing it God's way, that cash will become a curse and it's not a blessing. If you've ever wondered why there's people in this life that they can have a bunch of money, but yet they don't have joy, they don't have happiness, it's because they obtained it some other way than God's way. Because the Bible says over there in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. Okay? The world can try to make people rich, but there's going to be sorrow with it. But God's way is no sorrow with it. And, of course, the last couple weeks, we've been talking about being debt-free. And we talked about debt-free from the true definition of debt-free. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you are the greatest debt-free that exists. Amen. And people hear debt-free and they think of finances and they think of money. And they think debt-free is just not having credit card bills or your car is paid off or your home is paid off. Well, praise God, we want to get to that place too. But it all starts with the fact that Jesus came and he paid the ultimate debt. He paid our sin debt. And when you accept him and your sin debt is washed away, you are the greatest debt-free that there is. Yeah, and that's exciting. And we know this by the very fact that God gave his son, that he's in the debt-paying business. God wants to help you. He wants to help your marriage. He wants to help your financial situation. He wants to make you naturally what he first made you spiritually. If we're debt-free spiritually, he wants our natural situation to catch up to our spiritual situation. Folks, let me tell you this. Pastoring for 10 years, being in the ministry altogether for almost 15 now, it's not that much time, but it's enough time to see. I've literally dealt with hundreds of marriages, families that are pressured financially, that get into debt, get into pressure, and they start to see a lot of problems in their life, in their relationship with their children and stuff. And I see them going through unnecessary trials, and a lot of it stems back to not handling finances correctly, okay? And so when we preach messages like this, the goal of these messages is to help your life. Because I'll tell you what, there is nobody in this room that wants you, other than Jesus himself, who wants you to have God's highest and best in your life besides me. I am here. I am committed to the call of God on my life to see you into God's highest and best. And there's no other way. I could give you my opinions. I could take it easy. We could just, you know, just say something sweet and light. But if it doesn't come from here, it's not going to work. It will not work in your life until it is God's way. And so I'm going to tell you, and today we're going to start getting into a lot of practical things. Now, a lot of times when people say, oh, he's going to preach on being financial free, he's going to just preach on giving money to the church. No, that's not our message today. And actually, we might mention it, but we're not focusing on the tithe today. We focused on the tithe last week. But we have to say this, it better begin there. Because until, again, if the first, there's a principle in the word that the first will dictate the rest. Meaning whatever you do with the first always belongs to God. And the tithe is the first tenth part, or 10% of our income, that dictates the rest, all right? And if we won't honor God with that, all of the rest of these principles aren't going to work. We have to put God first. You know, and it's not just putting God first financially. We got to put God first in our entertainment. We got to put God first in our relationships. We got to put God first in everything that we do. And I'll tell you what, I've seen it. And no one will fulfill their God-given destiny until money is no longer a barrier between them and God. Right? Jesus said, we're Matthew 6 again. I mean, I'm quoting verses out of this chapter that we're not necessarily going to right now. But in verse 21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is God after in our lives, first and foremost? He's after our hearts. God isn't after our money. But Jesus has to talk about money because he sees that money tries to govern the heart of man. And money tries to compete for our affection. It tries to compete for our attention. And we're going to see here in verse 24, it competes for masterhood in our life. Let's go there. Matthew 6:24, Jesus speaking here. This is the first step of moving toward financial freedom. Some people say, I just don't want to hear it. Well, if you want to continue to live on the earth's economy, because that's our choices, either God's economy or the earth's economy. Folks, have you seen what's going on in the earth's economy? It is teetering. It is on a thin piece of ice. You do not want to have your hope and your trust in the world's economy. Because when the world's economy fails, God's economy will never fail.
Amen.
Amen. Now, verse 24, Jesus speaking, he says, no man or woman can serve two masters. That is a fact.
Sure.
You are completely loyal to one or the other. You can't have two, right? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now, specifically, what is Jesus talking about? You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon, everybody?
Mammon.
Oh, you're so excited about that here today. All right. You cannot serve God and mammon. Notice he didn't say you cannot serve God and the devil, which would still be true. But he's talking about that which competes for the affection of our heart. And notice at times, Satan isn't, I don't think there's too many of us here today that you walked in these doors having an affection for the devil. Like that you're really thinking, this choice between God and Satan, you know, it's kind of a tough choice. Sometimes I'm leaning towards Satan and sometimes I'm leaning towards God. So, you know, of course you didn't come in here with that mentality. You came in here because you ultimately want to make God your master, right? But the subtle truth is that the devil doesn't knock on our door with horns and a pitchfork and say, here I am for the affections of your heart, serve me. Well, we would know better. But what he does do is he gets us to put our attention or our pursuit on money. Because when you become money-minded and you pursue money in this life, then you're distracted, and then God is no longer your master. Money becomes your master. Oh, praise the Lord. It's very interesting that the word mammon, you wonder why Jesus said that word mammon. Yes, it's referring to dollars and cents. But the word mammon is an old pagan name for a demonic spirit. In the original Greek, the word mammon is capitalized. It is the name of a demon. Ooh, now, does that mean that all money is demonic? No, but the love of money is evil. The Bible tells us over there in 1 Timothy, love of money is the root of all evil. Not having money, right, is the root of all evil. Because if that were true, if you had a dollar in your pocket, that would make you evil. No, what is evil is when mankind doesn't have enough. When mankind is oppressed by poverty. When people are hungry, when people are starving, or on the opposite side, when people worship money and they love it, that's evil, right? But just the money itself is not. But notice this, that in the scripture, Jesus says that money will compete for the affections of our heart. And he says, and you can't serve both. You can't serve both. Either God's your master or money's your master. Because you either love God or you love money. If you love money, you despise or lightly esteem God. If you love God, you will lightly esteem money. Oh, come on now. And so how do you make sure that money is not your master? Serve God with it. Put God first in your finances, and then money will not become your master. Do you imagine when you step before the Lord and have him tell you that money mastered you the whole time? That would be a dreadful thought. I don't know about you, but the thought of stepping before God and having to say, yeah, I wanted to be your master. I had this plan for your life, but you served money. You pursued money. Your job choices were because of money. Every decision, everything you decided in life was because whether or not money says you could have it or not. Come on now. Now we're getting there. All right. And so this is what we have to do. We have to handle it God's way in order to make sure that money isn't our master. It's this way. If you don't master money, it will master you. You know, I am not a tool on money's belt. Money is a tool on my belt. It doesn't tell me what to do. I tell it what to do. Come on now. And we're now going to move into ways that how you master money. Yes, last week what we preached is number one, the tithe. If you're not a tither, money is your master. Because money told you not to obey God, and you obeyed money instead of God. I know what it's like when you're sitting there and there's a stack of bills to pay and your paycheck comes in or whatever, and you think, oh my goodness, if I don't pay the bills, you know, the power's going to get shut off and everything, but if I tithe, it's going to steal from me. No one was ever robbed from obeying God. It never hurt anyone to put God first. And you know what we're doing in that moment? We're saying these bills or the ability, I mean, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a car payment. I don't care if it's an electric bill or whatever. It doesn't come before God. You know, my wife and I in 2004, we were in that same situation. We just heard about tithing. Here was the money that had just come in. Here was our electric bill. And I had to decide, which power am I going to shut off? Am I going to shut off the light power, or am I going to shut off the God power? And we looked at each other like, we're going to honor God. We're going to honor God. And guess what? The lights got shut off. Pastor Jeff Michener, our Mayville pastor, he drew a picture of this story. I told it several years ago. It's actually hanging up in my office. He's a very good artist, and he drew this picture of this story. Here it was. It was in 2004. 2004, 2005, and I had just graduated college. I was looking, you know, for a job. I was trained as a school teacher, and the summer came and went, and I had put in all these applications, and I didn't get any calls. And out of nowhere, it was late August, and so the school year was about to begin, and I wasn't figuring on getting any calls at that point. And all of a sudden, I get a call, and it was from Purcell Middle School, just right around the corner here. And they had a sixth grade classroom that they needed to fill a teacher. A teacher left or retired. I don't know what happened, but they had an urgent need to fill that position. And so I get a call for an interview, okay? And guess what? My wife and I had just made the decision to honor God over our electric bill. And guess what? We came home one day, and there's a guy. We lived in an apartment in Brockton, New York, and a guy's up on the power line, and he's wrenching. And our drug dealer next door neighbor, bless his heart, he looked over at us. He said, turn your electric off today. I said, yeah, but I'd rather have that power turned off than this power turned off. And so here I was. I had to quick scramble. I had to get ready for this interview. We had no power. I had a suit, one suit to my name that I had to quick get ready. The thing was wrinkly. You know, you don't go into a job interview looking like garbage, right? You know, and all of a sudden I go to iron my suit, and all of a sudden there's no power. Okay? But we had access to this separate building behind our apartment building, and it was an old garage. And in it was gas cans, old tires, carpet remnants. It was just like this storage room. Here it was late at night. And I went down there, and of course the electrical outlets worked. And so I had this interview the next morning, and so I had to get my iron, my suit, and my ironing board, and I had to go downstairs. How many of you have ever been in Brockton, New York? You know, right where the green arches are? Katie and I lived right under the green arches of Brockton, okay? Yeah, downtown. Only time I ever lived in the city. No, I grew up in town, but you know I'm joking about that. Brockton, praise the Lord, love that place. Got a lot of good history there. And I didn't really want to come out on the street with my neighbors and everything holding a suit, an iron, and an ironing board. So I waited till like 11 o'clock at night. I snuck around the apartment building, got into this garage. It was actually our storage room. We had a key for it. I wasn't breaking into it, by the way, but I would have. That's a joke. And so I go in there, and here it is at night, and I'm sitting next to gas cans and old tires and all this junk, and I'm sitting there, and I had one little light bulb over my head, with my iron, and I'm getting my suit ready, and that day, and I went down, and guess what? I did not get that job. I know. I didn't get it. And you want to hear something funny? You want to hear something? You all appreciate this. It came down to me and this other girl that were the last two considered for the job, and they called me and they said, "Tim, we're sorry, we're giving the job to so-and-so. You were real close. We it was a close decision, but we're not going with you." And I just simply said, I said, "Oh, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I would have liked to have had that position." I said, "Can you tell me why? What is it about me that made you choose the other person? So I can be more prepared for my next interview." They said, "Well, you know what? You were doing real good. Right up until the last 10 minutes of the interview, you talked yourself out of the job." They said, "You talked too much." And so my church, I know, can certainly appreciate that. They said, "You had us all until the last 10 minutes, and you needed to just shut up, and you didn't. And you kept on talking, and you talked yourself right out of the job." So, when you see why I am the way I am up here, and why we don't get out on time, the calling of God was on me then. Praise the Lord. But I'm making the story is that, listen, if you want God to do great things in your life, see, a lot of times people want the miracles. But they don't know that before the miracle comes, comes a sacrifice, comes a decision. You want God to make big decisions on your behalf, then you're going to need to put Him first no matter what it takes. I don't care how uncomfortable it makes you. I don't care what conveniences you go without. Because when you honor God, He's going to make it up. And He's going to make it up bigger than what you ever gave in the first place. Amen. I look back at times like that and I see that they were defining moments of my life with God. There's going to be moments that you have that put you out on a limb. There was moments that I remember, when I first got saved. And it's not just what we do with our finances. It's also who we allow, to be our closest personal friends. My associations were pretty rough when I accepted Jesus. And I understood, and of course, I didn't go to these people and tell them, "Oh, you're evil, you can't be in my life anymore." But I understood they wanted me to keep doing things that were ungodly. And it hurt on the inside to feel like, I'm being separated from my friends, being separated from people that I love and care about. But I just had to tell them, "I'm sorry, I can't do that stuff anymore. I can't go to those places anymore." I went from having what seemed like 1,000 friends to having no friends. But I'll tell you what, again, God will more than make it up. I am not going to surround my life with people that won't serve Jesus. I'm not going to put myself, and it's not personal. I remember I had people tell me, "Oh, what do you think? You're better than me now?" No. I've told them, I've told you the gospel. This is why I'm not going to smoke dope anymore. I'm not going to get drunk anymore. I'm not going to do these things.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to put myself in an atmosphere like that. Right. "Oh, well, you're just this, you're just that." Well, whatever, but I'm going to worship Jesus. And you go through a time, and I don't know why I'm on this. This is inspired for somebody. Because you're in a place where it seems lonely, You walked the tight road, you took the high road with Jesus, and for a time it feels like a wilderness. Well, I tell you what, that wilderness is going to give way to the promised land.
Amen.
It's going to get to a place where God's going to bring people in your life that are going to be a blessing.
Yes.
They're going to sharpen you in the things of God.
Good word.
Amen. See, I'm making the point. Are you willing to make the tough decisions for God? If you're not, if you want to play church, you're going to just bounce through this life. Because real faith, it's not faith until it hurts the flesh.
Right, sure.
Amen. So Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. It's either money or it's God. It's God or money. See, I don't want to stand before Jesus and say, "Yep," and have Him tell me, "Yep, money was your master. You did everything money told you to do." Money told you couldn't afford to tithe, so you didn't tithe. Money told you that you couldn't have this, and so you didn't have it. Money told you not to give it here, and so you didn't. Money has a voice.
Sure.
And money's going to talk very, very loud. Why? Because it's competing for your heart. And I would not, any pastor that will not share what the scripture says about finances is a liability. Liability. Oh, all the church, so many churches in America say, oh, no, don't talk about that anymore. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes people, well, I'll tell you what's going to be even more comfortable is a judgment seat of Christ standing before Jesus when he shares his sacrifice with you, and then all of a sudden we were disobedient to him. See, the Bible says in the book of Jude that we are here to present you faultless before his great coming and the appearing of the Lord. You want to stand there faultless. You don't want to be standing there the whole time having a different master. Well, praise the Lord. Go with me in your Bibles. If you're in Matthew, it's just a few pages back into the Old Testament. Go to the book of Haggai. Haggai is the third to last book of the Old Testament. So if you're going backwards from Matthew, you go to Malachi, and then Zechariah, and then Haggai. Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai is just a few pages behind where we were. Like I say all the time, it's where the pages are still crunchy and new. It's where it's the no man's land of highlighting. There's no highlights in that part of the Bible. You don't have any scriptures underlined in that part of your Bible. The gold gilding on your pages is still shiny in that sector. Like I say all the time, read Haggai's book. Because when you get to heaven and you bump into Haggai, he's going to ask you, did you read my book? Yeah. And you'd want to spare yourself from that awkward moment.
Yeah.
Haggai came along at a very interesting time in Israel's history. The first temple of Solomon had been destroyed, okay? And now God wants to rebuild his house. And he's going to go to a gentleman by the name of Zerubbabel. Yes, you probably have a great uncle Zerubbabel somewhere. It's a great name. You know, if you're having children and you have a boy, Zerubbabel might be a strong contender in there. All right? And God calls on Zerubbabel to build the house of God. And Haggai is the prophet of God. And Haggai starts preaching to the people about the importance of God's houses, God's house. And through Haggai's preaching and his prophesying, God tells the people of Israel why they are not making it financially. And when he tells them why they're not making it financially, he tells us why we're not making it financially, or we aren't doing more with our finances. Look what Haggai says. Go to chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. You say, well, what does Haggai have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. If you've ever handled $1 in your life, it applies to you. Again, money's not our master. God forbid that money would ever master your lives, this church. It doesn't. God is our master. We love him.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Money doesn't tell us what we can and can't do in ministry. Right? Chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, okay, so Haggai lived in the days around where Daniel lived. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of that guy. Shelti, it sounds like a name from Lord of the Rings. I don't know what his name is. Shelti. That's how it breaks down in my Bible. Shealtiel. Chilpil. You know. We just don't know how to say these names, but I tell you what, the truth that we get out of it is sure good. Again, probably don't, Zerubbabel, good name. That name, I have no idea. Governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, so this is what God is saying through Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, this people, the Jews, the Israelites of the Old Testament, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Notice if we're not careful, we'll allow our own opinions to get into the way of what God wants to do. Notice they said, no, now's not the time to rebuild the ministry. Now's not the time to rebuild the temple of God. But look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? See, Israel had started to prosper. They were building nice homes for themselves. They were living relatively comfortable. And God said, isn't it interesting how you take care of your houses, but my house lies in waste? So God's saying, how do you dare say it's not the time to build the house of God? Here's the first fact we get from these people. They didn't put God first. They were violating what we now know is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first. They weren't seeking first. They were seeking their own homes first. Oh, come on now. We'll get a hold of this. All right. Now let's keep reading because we get some more facts about these folks. In verse 5, it says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, it's wrong to take care of our stuff first and then put God last. What is that? What do we know here also? Money's their master. They have a different master. They're not seeking first. And now the Lord speaks to them and says, you want to reconsider that? Oh, man. Come on now. You want to reconsider? Now, verse 6. I'm telling you, we've all been in this place. Verse 6 is going to describe a lot of Christians' financial situation. Are you ready? Verse 6. You have sown much. Sowing is also a reference to giving. You give. Notice they're givers. Okay, they're not giving. They're not taking care of the house of the Lord, but they have sown. In this part, what he's talking about also is that they have sown a lot of seed. They have planted a lot of things, but sowing is also a reference to giving. Notice he says, and bring in little, meaning you work hard for little return. That's not God's plan. He says, but you have not enough, right? You drink, but you are not filled with drink, right? Meaning you're never satisfied. Just doesn't, you know, you're working hard. You're even giving some, and yet you have little to eat. You have little to drink. Look what he says. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Well, if you're putting money into a bag with holes, that money's not going to stay in there. It's going out. It's going to waste. And here they are. These are hardworking people. They're trying hard. It seems like no matter what they do, they never have enough. Boy, does that describe a lot of people's financial situation? They're working hard. They're never getting enough. They're never getting ahead because they're earning wages. They have income coming in, but it's just going out through the bag with holes in it. It's going to waste. It's not producing what God told them that they could be producing. So notice they had money was their master. Their priorities were wrong, right? Notice this. Here's another fact about their situation. They were not seeing harvest for their seed sown. Harvest was being hindered. So many people are wondering why the harvest of God isn't showing up in their life. Well, if we look close, he says, again in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. God does not want the harvest to be withheld in your life. Okay, here's another fact. They never had enough, no matter what they did. Okay, here's another fact. Their wages were lost regardless of what they earned. Oh, come on now. You don't need to raise your hand, but I'm sure that most of us have been in that situation before where it seems like no matter what we do, we are not getting ahead financially. We're staying in debt. We're staying, you know, under pressure, of financial pressure. Things aren't getting paid off. We don't, you know, have enough to buy the clothes that, you know, the kids need for school. Or it's just always, every time you go to buy something, or there's never enough even for something like a vacation or whatever. All right? Many of us have been in that situation before. All right? Well, here is the reasons. All right? Here are the reasons. One, there is a hole in their money bag, so to speak. It was an illustration of why money was getting away from them. Oh, notice money is lost when you put your house over the house of God. Tithing, now of course this isn't a message on tithing, but I said we're going to mention it. Tithing is God's way of protecting what you're earning. Tithing is God's way of protecting what you're earning. See, the devil will tell you you don't have enough to make it on the 90%, you know, the 90% that is left over after your tithe. But see, it's such a lie, because if you don't tithe, then 100% is at risk.
Sure, there you go.
100% is at risk. The tithe guards and protects the 90% that God allows us to have, right? And so notice this. It is, remember, I read that verse. Pastor Brad read it during tithes and offerings today, Malachi 3:11, that the devourer will come and try to destroy these things when people don't tithe. Tithing rebukes the devourer. Now, we have to know this. We're living in the New Testament, and so the devourer is the devil himself, and we have authority to rebuke him. But the devourer can still come in if we're disobedient. If we disobey in the tithe, and then he comes in and destroys. Now look at this in verse 8. He says, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Boy, isn't that what so many people are going through financially? That are what Christians are going through. They're looking to God for much, and yet it's coming to little. Why? Because money's their master. You looked for much, lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, God says, I did blow upon it, or blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Whoo! Even what you bring in will be scattered when God's house is not first.
Right.
We don't share these scriptures to as a way of strong-arming people to give to this ministry. This is a fact whether you go to this church or you go to another church. This is the fact of the Word of God.
Yes.
Amen. We're not preaching this because there's any specific need. Praise the Lord. You know, 2014 and 2015, every year we've been blessed at this church to have a stronger financial situation. Every year it gets better.
Amen.
And so we don't preach this out of, oh, it's a need, so we need some clever way of telling people about the need. If there was a need at this church, if you've been here for any amount of time, we just simply say it.
Yes.
This is not about paying some bill or something at the church. It has nothing to do with that. This is about making sure that God's people don't get their priorities mixed up, and what they all of a sudden they're bringing their earnings home and it's getting scattered into the wind because they put their house before the house of God. Come on. This isn't just something that it's an action. It's a mentality that we have to develop week in and week out. God's house first. God's house first. God's house first. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. I have been, I've said this, and I'll tell you again, I've been in the poorest homes in this city. Sometimes we think of the third world as South America or Africa. I'll tell you what. The third world exists right here in the city of Jamestown. I've been in those homes. I wouldn't wish those living conditions on an animal. It is not, and I'm not referring to those people as animals. I'm saying the living conditions are so dilapidated. They're dirty and filthy, and your heart just goes out. The compassion of God does not want people oppressed. And you see the mentality, though. You go in, and they don't have adequate clothing for the kids. They're not fed right. But yet you go in, and yet there's a 70-inch flat-screen TV on the wall, and yet they're hardly making it. There's not even milk in the refrigerator for the kids, right? But yet they're taking care of their entertainment. You know, nothing wrong with having a big flat screen TV, but I tell you what, it better not be first.
Right.
Amen. You know, And what is that? That poverty mindset.
Sure,
what is it? Put your house first.
Right.
Putting your house first is a fast track to poverty.
Right.
Never forget it.
Yes.
Tithing isn't something that we have to do. Tithing is something that we get to do. God, I need a way to protect my finances so this world's economy doesn't gobble it up.
That's right.
He said, I gave you a way. It's called the tithe. It's called the tithe. It's called my house. The church, see, don't you listen to those ABC News exposés and all this. They're designed to get people skeptical of churches. They'll put some ministry that did some awful thing, and maybe it really happened. And all of a sudden people will watch that and say, oh, I'm not giving. All those preachers, they're just scammers. Those churches are just scams and all that stuff. What is that? That is the devil's attack on your thinking, trying to get you to not be generous to the house of God, because then the devil knows then what you do have is going to be scattered. It's going to be scattered. All right. So notice that these Israelites were not handling money properly. But notice it wasn't a problem with income. So many times we think my financial situation will turn around if I just have better income. No, that's not first and foremost. Notice they were earning wages.
Right.
It wasn't the fact that they needed more income. They needed to be more skillful with what came in. Folks, over these years of pastoring, I will say this, and actually I might even increase it. I would say 9.5 out of 10 times that when I talk to people with financial problems, it is not a problem with income. It is a problem with stewardship. Get a hold of this word right now. If you've got a pen and paper in your hand, here is a word that you need to acquaint yourself with: stewardship. The word stewardship means how you take care of what belongs to somebody else. Yep. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, I wanted to show you. I wasn't planning on going over there. Maybe you can just go ahead. You can also get in there and start reading over in Haggai chapter 2. We won't take time to look it up right now, but you'll read a verse over there. The Lord said, all the gold and silver is mine. Do you ever wonder who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? You know, like the Bible says. You ever wondered who owns all the gold and silver? It's not some billionaire somewhere. It's God. The money in your account isn't yours, right? It's the Lord's. This carpet is the Lord's. This building is the Lord's. My clothing is the Lord's. My vehicles are the Lord's. Everything I handle in life is ultimately His. And it's technically on loan to me from God the Father. And He then puts me in the place of stewardship, which means I'm caring for that which belongs to Him. Stewardship, how you handle money and materials means a lot to God. All right? Because God tells us, you can read it later, what is it over there? 1 Corinthians 4:2, 2 Corinthians 4:2. You can look it up where it says, it's required in stewards that we be found faithful. You can read Matthew chapter 25 about stewards and how He gave three stewards. Remember, He gave one steward 5 talents of silver or gold. The other one He gave 2 talents of silver and gold. The other one He gave 1. And He told them to go out and invest it and to handle it well. Stewardship is worth more to God than the wealth it creates. Listen to that again. Stewardship, how you handle what comes into your possession, is worth more than the wealth that it creates. God is not He is not focused on the amount that you have. He's focused on how do you handle it.
Right.
What do you do with it?
Right.
All right? All right. Now, I'm going to start moving into teaching you practically, how do you move towards financial freedom? How do you get out of debt? Well, it begins with this word, stewardship. How are you going to handle God's finances? All right, now let's go over to Luke and look what Jesus says in chapter 14 in verse 28. being right towards God's house financially will cause the money you do make to stick to you. Let me say that again. We learned that from Haggai, right? The money you do earn, and whether or not it sticks to you. You know what I mean by that? Whether or not it stays with you is based upon how you treat God's house with it. Haggai told us that. Being right towards God's house financially will cause the money you do make to stick to you. All right. Let's start talking about now what do we do to practically get out of debt. Are you ready? This is so practical, not clever at all. Number one, we make a budget. Oh, dear heavens. And you say, oh, here you go. Well, listen, if you will just hold on, if you will listen this week and next week, you will be able, when you're done with these services, you will be able to categorize your finances. You will be able to put a plan in place, and you'll start to see that you have more money than you expected.
Right.
And you're going to see that it's drifting away through the holes in your money bag. You know, and you'll learn how to hold on to more of it. You'll learn how to get out of debt. And number one, it pleases God.
Amen.
It pleases God. All right. Luke 14. Let's talk about making a budget. Ultimate stewardship is the goal. Again, the goal is not to have more money. The goal is to handle our money God's way.
Amen.
All right? Praise the Lord. Believe me. There's other things that I would prefer to preach that are just more fun to preach. I'm just going to tell you the truth. There is. But for those of you that want serious help,
amen,
without having to go to some financial agent who's going to charge you money, how about you get God's way for free that will produce blessing in your life?
Amen.
All right. Okay, step number one is honoring the house of God. Step number two that we're talking about now is having a written budget. Here it is. You have to master money. That means you have to tell it what to do. That is what a budget is. It tells every dollar what to do. Come on now. Okay? If you don't tell money what to do, it will tell you what to do. You know, there is not $1 in my budget, my personal finances, that isn't given an assignment before it already shows up.
Right.
I already know what every dollar is going to do before I even get it. Now, of course, the Holy Ghost can always speak to me and tell me to give something or whatever, and he does, and that, you know, the budget doesn't override the voice of the Holy Spirit. But before I get my paycheck, I already know, money, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. And if I tell money what to do, it can't tell me what to do.
Amen.
Glory to God. Its second step is to write a budget. Luke 14, and let's look at Jesus' words. In verse 28. Jesus says in verse 28, he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower," well, you might not be building too many towers, but you might be building a home, or you could be building, for retirement, you could be saving, you know, whatever you're doing in life, or, you know, you're planning your groceries and your clothing and all the things that you need to purchase. He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Jesus said, before you even start on something that's going to cost money, sit down first and count the cost. What is that? Budget. Put money in a budget. Tell money what it's going to do. Because if you leave it open, then you might not have enough to get it done. That's, again, that's why money was going into the holes in their money bag, right? It was drifting away because they didn't know. They didn't already decide whether they had enough to get that job done. They didn't know where it was going. Come on now. He says, first you count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 29. lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ is being mocked on a regular basis because the church, I don't mean this church, I mean the church in general, is typically very broke. People have looked at the church as a charity case. God said, I'm going to make you the lender, not the borrower.
Amen.
Do you realize that that was the intention that God had for his people?
Amen.
Deuteronomy 28, have you read over there the first 15 verses?
Yes.
He said, I will make you plenteous in goods. I'll give rain to fall upon your land in due season.
Right.
He said, you'll be the head, not the tail, above, not beneath.
Amen.
He said, I'll make you the lender, not the borrower. You shall lend unto many nations.
Yes.
Right? He said, I'm going to make you the lender. Instead of the church going to the bank, God said, I'm going to make the church the bank. That's what God wants. But yet the world has this view that the church is so pitiful and weak financially, churches have become a charity case where churches have to go to people in the world and ask for money. It's supposed to be the other way around. When this world economy tanks and unbelievers have nowhere else to go, that's where the church steps in and has the finance to say, oh, yeah, well, God will take care of you. God will meet your need. God will put food in your mouth. And that paves a way to share the gospel with them to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The church should not have to be a pity case. Well, the pitiful church, they're trying their best down there, so let's give them $20. Nothing wrong with giving a church $20, but you know what I mean? Well, you know, feel bad for that church. They're always just don't have enough down there. It shouldn't be that. The world should behold the church of God's power, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his provision. The world who's looking at an economy that's collapsing should look at the church and look for and see it from afar and say they could see God's glorious provision.
Amen.
And the world shouldn't have to look at the church as such a pity case. Jesus said in verse 29, he says, yeah, if you start something and then you don't have enough to finish it, the world looks at you and mocks. You know? I mean, what kind of testimony are we going to be to unbelievers if we don't have, you know, if they're being destroyed by financial lack and we're in the same boat with them?
Exactly.
Wouldn't it be a testimony where they say, you know, I'm struggling. I don't ever seem to have enough. But, you know, something just happens in your life. What is it? You say, it's God.
Yes.
It's the Lord. I put him first.
Yes.
But we're not going to make any kind of dramatic impression on the world if we're just marching in the same financial steps they're marching in. There's something supposed to be different about us.
Yes.
Amen. And we need to handle money with skill.
Amen.
And I'm going to show you how to do it.
Good.
Praise the Lord. It won't be all today. We're going to, of course, get back to it. Can you just bring up some scriptures real quick? Proverbs 24, 27. Proverbs 24, 27. Okay. All right. This is also a scripture that would refer to budgeting. Prepare your work without, that means outside, and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. All right. What's he talking about? He's talking about saving and preparing. He said, work outside. Work first. Build up something that to save. Get on good, stable financial ground. Make a budget. And then when you're ready, build your house.
Yeah.
All right. Bring up Proverbs 27, 23. Proverbs 27, 23. That verse fits. Don't turn there. I want to look at another scripture that's kind of coming in my heart. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. These are really budget. Go to Proverbs, just bring this up, please. Proverbs 6:6. Proverbs 6:6. Look what the Bible says. Go to the ant. Yes, the insect. Thou sluggard. Oh, God called you a sluggard. No, he didn't. He's talking to people, if you're lazy. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Consider the ways of the ant and be wise. Verse 7. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Verse 8. provides her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Notice it's talking about the budget-abilitating powers of an insect. They save when it's time to save. They have food when the time gets rough, when the winter comes and there's nothing to have. There's more than enough because they prepared, they budgeted, they were ready to go. See, that's what a budget will do. It'll prepare you. And notice even the insect kingdom can be smarter. Think about squirrels. Think about animals that save up for the winter. And when there's when winter comes and the famine is on, they have more than enough to get by. But yet here's a statistic. This is absolutely true. Most people in America are only 3 weeks away from bankruptcy. That they don't have, like if all of a sudden they had zero income, they could survive less than 3 weeks. Wow. I saw this statistic that most homes in America have less than 3 days worth of food in it at any given time. Yeah. Well, what does that mean? They're unprepared. They're not saving. They're not preparing. They're not budgeting. What does that mean? Money's just flying all these other places. Oh, come on. Jesus said, if you're going to build, you better sit down first and count the cost. What is he saying? You better give money an assignment before it even gets to you. All right, budget. Okay, so let's start talking in our remaining few moments here how a budget works, okay? Here's some basic rules for your budget before we even get into it. Number one, the budget is boss. When you make a budget, you know, you got to stick to it or else it's not going to work. This is God's way of handling money properly. All right? The budget will prevent strife in the home. You know, so many times, husbands and wives arguing with each other about what to do with their money. But if you make a budget, then the budget tells you both what to do. And then, therefore, you can't argue and you can't strife because you've agreed ahead of time where the money's going before it even shows up. All right, here's a second rule for a budget. I've already mentioned it. Give every dollar an assignment. Budget down to zero, meaning you are going to tell ahead of time every dollar where to go until there's nothing sitting there in front of you. Okay? You're going to know ahead of time where every cent is going. Here's a third thing that I personally believe in. I tell you when I range into the realm of my opinion, then I give you fair warning. Okay, it is a proven fact in America that when people handle cash, they spend less as opposed to handling it through credit cards or debit cards. All right, here's a statistic that I read. 12 people will spend 12 to 18% more when using a credit card or a debit card. McDonald's, of course, which is a franchise that we're very familiar with in this country, they reported that the average cash purchase at their restaurants was $4.50, and their average credit purchase is over $7. So people are spending almost twice as much when they buy with a credit card as opposed when paying with cash. This is what I personally do. I recommend it, but it's not required. When I get a paycheck, I cash it. I handle cash. Now, some of you do direct deposits and you deposit. That's fine, but I'll tell you what, if you're just spending off a debit card, though it's nice, it creates a nice paper trail, it can become very easy, you know, when you just have credit in your hand or a debit card in your hand, you're at the store, instead of buying the $25 pair of jeans, I'm going to buy the $75 pair of jeans. Because it's not a connection to you in your mind. Just a recommendation, what I do when I get my paycheck, I cash it. I have the cash sitting right in front of me. I have my budget right in front of me. And now I'm going to tell every dollar where to go. Right, all right? And the budget is boss. My wife and I, we've never fought about money because the budget tells us what to do with it. It's not my idea. It's not her idea. I can't disagree with her on it because it's the budget. She doesn't disagree with me on it because it's the budget, okay? Here and next week, what we're going to do, my staff, take note of this and find this these documents for me. We're going to give you a sample budget. We'll literally have them ready for you. A sample budget of what this looks like and how you go through the steps, All right? And I'll start to give you some of that right now. All right? Here's how a budget works. Are you ready? All right. You all get a hold of this. I know this doesn't make for a very exciting preaching, but it'll change your life. Here's what you must know about a budget. Right now, in your financial situation, there is a certain percentage of money that is coming into you that is already spoken for. It is already spoken for. Do you realize that? If you have a car payment, if you have utility bills, if you have a credit card payment, if you have rent or mortgage, that money is already spoken for. And where Christians are getting themselves in trouble, they get money and then they go spend some, oh, it's payday. You ever go to Walmart or the grocery store on payday? You know, and it's always busy and slammed and people get their income. What is the first thing they do? They run to the store to spend. Yeah. Folks, what I'm about to say is not to be taken as criticism. But have you ever been to Walmart or Wegmans or a grocery store or something on the first of the month? Yeah. And and some of you are like, oh. What? I can't believe he's going to say this. No, I'm not here to criticize. But what is that? Why? Of course, that is when the government checks are released. That is when the welfare checks and stuff are released. And notice, of course, typically that those funds are going to people that are in poverty. We're not against that. Don't misunderstand me. Okay, I'm glad when people get help. I think there's a way to do things God's way where the government doesn't have to pay your bill. There's a way to do it God's way, and that doesn't condemn anybody if you're on, food stamps or anything. God's got something more. God can bless you more than the government can ever bless you. All right? Okay? And so what is that? And, of course, you go to the Walmart on the first of the month, and you go in there, and the place is slam-packed. That's the truth. That's not me being critical. Why is that? Because humanity, what they will do when they have money first coming in their hand, they rush out to spend before they sit down to budget. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on now. We get excited with, oh, here it is. And notice that is a poverty mindset. Poverty says, as soon as I get money, go spend it. Wrong. God's way is when you receive money, first sit down, give it an assignment. See, money is their master. Because as soon as they have it, oh, go spend. Money just told me to go spend. They go out and they spend, then they come back, and then guess what? Now there's not time, there's not money for groceries, there's not money for clothes, there's not money for other things, because they ran out undisciplined and failed to put that money into the budget. All right? What they do is they spend the money that was already spoken for. See? When my paycheck comes in, there's things that are already spoken for. There's a percentage of that paycheck that does not belong to me. It belongs to my utility payments. It belongs to this payment or whatever it is. It belongs to someone else. And if I spend it and then don't take care of my responsibilities, that's when the pressure starts to mount. That's when creditors start calling you. That's when marriages start to feel the squeeze. It is a poverty mentality to look at money and say, spend. God says when you get money, look at it as budget. Look at it as slow. God can reward patience with finances before he ever rewards haste.
Oh, yeah. Good word. Amen.
And the reason why the poor stay poor is because they're hasty when money comes in. The Israelites stayed poor even though money came in because they were hasty with their finances. God said, go slow, plan it, give every dollar an assignment. So a large percentage of your income is already spent before it enters your hand. Your goal is to add up all of your monthly responsibilities and find out how much of your paycheck is already spent, how much of it is already spoken for. Okay? Here's a little heads up. If you're serious about this, when you come into service next week, have a list. Maybe you have it on a phone that you can put it on. You can type it into your phone or an iPad, or you write it on a tablet or whatever. Get a general idea of how much your expenses are every week, or excuse me, every month. Figure that out, and then simply you'll know, okay, this much money out of every paycheck has got to be set aside, or else I'm not going to meet my responsibilities. All right? Oh, boy. Our expenses, otherwise known as bills. Praise the Lord. Here's a second thing of how a budget works. Every budget must have a goal, or you set a budget for a priority. Here is my goal for my budget. Now, you're going to probably find out if you go through these steps, you're going to find out in a hurry that sometimes your budget is not going to look like this goal. And that's okay. This is just a good idea of where we want to be financially. If you're not here yet financially, don't condemn yourself, because many people aren't. This is just our goal. This is where we want to go. All right? Praise the Lord. Are you ready? Every good budget will have a goal. This is not only my personal goal, but this is also, when I read a lot of financial experts, this is typically like an industry standard kind of goal for a budget, and it, you know, a godly budget, you know. And so this might sound familiar to some of you because you've read maybe some of those books or what have you. Here's my financial goal with my budget. My first step is what? Tithe 10%. I tithe off my gross. I get my paycheck. I put the tithe aside, and I bring it to the house of the Lord when we have service, okay? My second goal is to give 10%. Oh, boy, now we're going to really rock you. You say, what? I thought you just gave 10%. You know that the tithe is not giving. You can't give what doesn't belong to you. There's the tithe, which belongs to God, and then there's the offering. The offering is what we give above and beyond that. That's our heart to give. All right, this is my goal, to tithe 10% is my first step, to give 10%, all right? Now here's my third step, I want to save 10%, all right? To tithe 10%, to give 10%, to save 10%, and here we go, and the 70% that's left over, I'm going to live off that. That's a basic plan for a budget, okay? My first step is obviously to tithe. I'm not going to just bring God a tithe. I'm going to bring him an offering as well. I tithe 10, give 10%, and save 10%. Right. Saving is another principle of God's word that protects your finances. Yes. Okay? Yes. Notice you don't give everything. You honor God first with a tithe, bless him with an offering, and the offering can go wherever you want it to go. Yes. You know that, right? The tithe goes to the local house of God. But the offering, it can go anywhere. It can go to a church. It can go to a missionary. It can go to your friend. It can go to your parents. I mean, whatever you want to do with the, whatever's in your heart to do with the offering, that's fine. And save 10%. And then we want to make sure all of our expenses, our living, and our recreation comes out of the 70% that's left over. Now, when you make your initial budget and you compare it to that goal, many of us go, oh, my goodness, I'm nowhere close. That's okay. That's not where you are at now, maybe, but that's where we want to get to being. All right? Praise the Lord. And so here's another thing, and we'll get ready to end here. Okay? Make a budget every month. This isn't something you do one time and expect it to change in 1 month. You have to stay consistent with it. All right? Now, when you come in next week, I'm just going to give you a heads up. Don't forget this. I'll send out a text message to remind you next Sunday. But when you come in, have a list of your monthly expenses. You don't need to share them with anybody. You're not turning them in or anything, but it'll help you. And also know what your gross and net income is. Have an idea of what your gross and your net income is. And then I will give you a sample budget. You will be able to put this to work in your life. Say, oh man, I don't want, this is so boring. This feels like school again. Well, listen. God wants to help you. Amen. Some people, they say, well, we have enough money. It just, everything works out, even though, no, you're wrong. Say, well, we have enough money and all of our bills are paid anyway, and we just do whatever we want with it. Well, you are displeasing God by doing that. You are a poor steward. And money's still your master because you're not telling money what to do. People think, well, I don't need to tell money what to do. I got more than enough where I can do whatever I want. Wrong. You're not telling money what to do just to save or just to pay your bills. You're telling money what to do so it does not master you. I'm telling you, if you don't have a budget, money's mastering you somewhere. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. And I know a lot of preachers, they don't preach this. They think, well, we just live by faith with our finances. We just let it go here and let it go there. We don't really look after it. No, 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 no. Stewardship and faith don't work against each other. They work with each other. Well, we're living by faith. No, you're living foolishly. Because you have no idea what your money's doing.
Yeah, that's right.
And if you give money an assignment, that's when you have mastered money. Oh, my goodness. All right. Praise God. Now, if for some reason your income fluctuates, like if you work on commission or whatever, then pick a number that is an average or, at very least, budget your lowest number. All right? And bring that with you next week. You know, what you can, I mean, if you know your income has never fallen below such a point, well, then use that number because then you can budget safely when you do that. All right. Well, did you get some help here today? Oh, I'm telling you, making a written budget, setting a goal, letting the budget be boss, give every dollar an assignment. Let's not let money get out of the hole in our money bags, right? Don't let money be your boss. This is how you get financially free. Folks, as we close, I'm just going to tell you my story again. As a man in my early 20s and going to college, I took out every terrible credit card I could get my hands on. I borrowed the maximum amount of student loans when they, you know, when I qualified for certain grants or you know, all this stuff. Yep, give it. Yep. I just took anything that would come to me. I'd get credit card offers in the mail. Here I was, 19, 20 years old, living on my own. Hey, this guy wants to give me $3,000. Sure, I'll sign it and mail it back in. A couple weeks later, credit card come in the mail with my name on it. Woohoo! Yeah. And guess what I did? I had power to spend. And I thought the power to spend was where it was at. No, the power to budget is where it's at. Right. And I went out there and I bought motorcycles and all this stuff. And nothing wrong with motorcycles if you got one. Praise the Lord. But I was being very foolish with my money and just... I mean, going on trio, you know, impressing my college girlfriend. Yeah, you know, woo, limousine, pick up my girlfriend. Oh, remember that? I brought a limousine to her house one time when we were dating. Oh, yeah, big spender. Where was all that coming from? Credit cards. And then she had to walk through that when, you know, when we got responsible and realized that's poverty mentality, to get spending power and run out and spend it. Wrong. That's not right at all. And so I was in a ton of debt. My credit score had plummeted into the sub-zero. I mean, just in the range where it's like it didn't even register. I don't think there was a number that existed that could represent my credit score. It wasn't like a D minus. There's nothing less than Z, and so they couldn't give me anything less. You know, it didn't exist. I was in debt. I told you the engagement ring story. I mean, I was in just the worst kind of financial shape that you can imagine, and it was putting these principles into work. Where now, yeah, it took a few years, but I'm not in debt anymore.
Amen.
Not in debt anymore. And I'm only in my 30s. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then, you know, I'm looking forward to my 40s and my 50s and my 60s. And the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children.
That's right.
Not only am I going to make a great impact in my giving to the church, I'm going to make a great impact to those around me. I'm going to make a great impact for my children.
Right.
Hallelujah. And when I see people that are struggling in this world, I can be a blessing. And I can tell them it's the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. Praise